1 Corinthians chapter 11. This morning we're talking about the Lord's Supper, and in the evening services tonight we'll be observing the Lord's Supper. Before we start, I want to ask you one special favor. Okay? I'm going to ask you to open your mind. All right? A lot of these things, you know, and we've been doing this doctrinal study for the last 5 weeks. I think today's the fifth week, if memory serves me correct. And a lot of times, we look at doctrinal issues as, well, this is what I believe. And we sull up about it. I cannot be moved, and this is what I believe, and everybody else is wrong. And that's not why we have basic doctrinal studies, or that's not why we believe certain foundational truths, okay? It's these truths are for our benefit and for the benefit of others. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you, can you have an open mind about the Lord's Supper? Can you have an open mind about the Lord's Supper? Amen? And by what I mean by open mind is, will you accept what the Bible says about the Lord's Supper? Okay? It doesn't matter what Brother Doug says. Doesn't matter what we've been taught. And I've heard people, well, I've always been taught. Well, it really doesn't matter what you've always been taught. It really matters what the Bible says. So I'm going to ask you to open your minds and receive what the Bible says about the Lord's Supper. Would you stand with me as we read from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Paul is, of course, writing this, and he is talking about the Lord's Supper. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray for your blessings upon your word today as we study it. I pray that you'd open our minds and our hearts to receive it. Give us understanding. And Lord, take your word and apply it as appropriate in this church setting. We love you. We praise you. We pray your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I said before this morning, we're looking at the Lord's Supper. Okay? The Lord's Supper is the supper, the memorial supper of the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament memorial supper was what? The Passover, right. That was, of course, commemorating the Israelites being released from Egyptian captivity, and God gave them a memorial supper so they would never forget the mighty hand of God that delivered them out of Egyptian captivity. Now, in the New Testament, the memorial supper is the Lord's Supper. And the purpose of this memorial supper is to remember. Jesus said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And that word remembrance means a method or a means of remembering. So the Lord's Supper is a way for us to never forget what Jesus Christ has done for us. And today I want to ask you to imagine, if you will, actually going through the Lord's Supper each step of the way, as we'll do tonight. So that it's fresh on your mind tonight, okay? And everything in this Lord's Supper is symbolic. It has a reason. It has a purpose. And the first thing we're going to do is we're going to remember the body. Now, the bread that we use in the Lord's Supper is, of course, unleavened bread, which is a symbol of the sinless life of Jesus Christ. And the bread, of course, does represent the body of Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want you to understand is that there's nothing magic about the Lord's Supper. Okay? It was never meant to be a miraculous, magical event. And the reason that I say that is there are those that believe that the body or the bread literally turns. And when I say literal, I mean literal. It literally turns into the body of Christ. That's wrong. Okay? I think it's called transubstantiation or something like that. And it does not change. It's not meant to be a miraculous, magical event. It is very simply meant so that you will never forget the body that Jesus Christ gave on your behalf. Remember the body. And the first thing we look as we read here, it said, Jesus, when he observed this supper, gave thanks. Now, it's not a mindless prayer that Jesus gave thanks, okay? It's not, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food, amen, okay? I want you to understand the significance of the thanksgiving that Jesus gives. You see, he knew everything that this supper would represent. He had the big picture. Now we go and we consider all the suffering that Christ is going to endure on our behalf. Now the apostles probably didn't have this full picture at this point, but Jesus knew. And you know what Jesus was thanking God for? He was thanking God that he was to be the Lamb of sacrifice that would deliver all of mankind who would call upon him for salvation. Wow. He had that big picture. He knew everything that lay ahead. And he said, God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that I can be man's avenue of salvation. Then it says, he broke the bread. Now, I really want you to use your mind here. Okay? He took the bread, he gave thanks for it, and he broke it. And as he broke it, I want you to understand, he was reminded of the torture that he was going to have to endure with that body. He was reminded of the whip, every lash that whip would make into his back, and every cut and every bruise that he would endure. He was reminded of the crown of thorns on his head. He was reminded of the nails that would hold him to that cross of Calvary. He was reminded of the hours of suffering that he would endure for you and for me. He knew it all. When he broke that bread, imagine. He knew what was ahead. And as he breaks that bread, you know what he's saying? Jesus is saying, I'm willing. I'm willing to be broken. No man takes my life, I lay it down freely. I'm willing to die for every human being that'll call upon me for salvation. That's the significance of the breaking of that bread. And Jesus, then, after he had broke that bread, he said, take, eat. This is my body. Can you imagine Jesus knowing everything, having the big picture, breaking that bread? Now, I really want you to come to grips with this. After he breaks that bread, he knows what that breaking means. And he looks up in the individual eye of every disciple. And as he looks in their eyes, He says, "Here, take this bread. I'm giving it to you." And His eyes meet their eyes as they reach out and take from the hand the bread or the body of Jesus Christ. He says, "I'm giving it for you, in your behalf." Today, my first challenge in this message is to challenge you. Don't forget the torment that Jesus Christ endured on your behalf. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. It's about remembering the cost, the price that Jesus paid for you. It's about remembering the blood of Jesus that was shed for you. Now, in the Lord's Supper, not only do we have the unleavened bread, we have the cup, which is the, of course, grape juice. And once again, it does not magically turn into the literal blood of Jesus Christ. Instead, it is simply an event that will cause you to remember the blood that was shed on your behalf. Jesus called it the cup of the new covenant. You know what that word covenant means? That word covenant means a contract, a testament. And this is a unique contract in that it symbolizes the contract that you and every believer have with Jesus Christ. Did you know if you're a child of God, you're under contract with Jesus? And this contract is not like a contract we'd know today. You know, it's not sealed by a signature. You know, you go buy anything today, if you buy it on credit, you have to sign. If you use that credit card, you have to sign. That's not the kind of contract. You know, they think that your signature, I guess, will ensure that you pay the bill. Doesn't always work that way, but that's what they think. That's not the kind of contract we're talking about here. In days gone by, there were contracts that were sealed with a handshake. That if a man stuck out his hand and shook your hand, you knew that man would live up to his word. This contract is not one of those. This contract is a contract that is sealed in the blood of the Son of God. Okay? That's the binding agent of this contract. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 it says, "In Him we have redemption." How? Through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That word redemption means to buy back someone who's been in captivity. Like buying back a slave. Hence what Jesus' blood is about. It's about payment to set you free. This contract that I'm talking about is awesome in that it says, "Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That is the contract. And do you realize that all the responsibility is with Jesus and none of it is with you except for just the calling to Him for salvation? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 tells us why. "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood." And get this, "without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Had Jesus not shed His blood, there would be no hope for you. Okay? That's what the cup of the Lord Jesus is about. The Bible says if Jesus has made you free, you shall be free indeed. That freedom came at a cost of the blood of the Son of God. This memorial supper is about His children never forgetting, because we tend to forget. Remember the body. Remember the blood. Remember to prepare. The preparation. There's a warning in verses 27. It says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Now, I want you to grab hold of this unworthy manner. I think, if I remember right, the King James says unworthily. Okay? It literally means in an unworthy manner. You are not worthy to participate yourself in the Lord's Supper. There is no question about that. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about observing it in an unworthy manner, in an unworthy way. You see, Paul wrote this because the Corinthians were having a party, bringing big food from home. Some people were eating a feast-type environment, while others didn't have anything to eat and were going hungry. Well, even some of them were getting drunk. Can you imagine that? And calling it the Lord's Supper. It was an unworthy manner. And I want you to catch, he that eats in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. Now that word judgment literally means condemnation. As a matter of fact, in verse 30 of these verses that we read, he said, many are weak and sick, even dead. Now, as we read this, we begin to realize how important that the Lord's Supper is. God's not playing around here. Okay? He's saying, look, I intend for you to observe it in a correct manner. And if you don't observe it in a correct manner, there's a price to be paid. I'm not going to put up with it, he's saying. So heed the warning. And consider your examination. Therefore, he said, let a man examine himself. That word examine means to prove by testing. You have the responsibility in the Lord's Supper to test yourself. Okay? If you're going to observe the Lord's Supper, you have the responsibility to test and make sure you're observing it in a worthy manner. Why? Because you're the individual that's observing it. I can't look into your heart. I can't know your motives. I can't know your what's going on in your life. But you can. And as you observe the Lord's Supper, the idea is you lay everything else aside, and the central theme and the central focus is what Christ has done for you. That's why on Lord's Supper night, we don't do much of anything else other than observe the Lord's Supper, because it should be all about Him. Okay? You have a responsibility to examine yourself. And you... Well, let me say this. I have heard and seen people who would examine themselves and say, oh, I'm not worthy, so I'm not going to participate. That's not what this is saying. All right? It's saying, examine yourself. Let's read it, as a matter of fact. But let a man examine himself. There in verse 28. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The idea there is, as you examine yourself, as you look inside, as you consider the way that you're observing the Lord's Supper, if you find a problem, it doesn't mean I'm not going to observe it. As a matter of fact, that is a stiff-necked, hard-hearted attitude to have. But rather, it means that you take care, through examination, you take care of that problem that you've discovered. You make it right with God, and then you observe the supper. Okay? It doesn't mean opt out. It means take care of whatever it is that's getting in the way. Examination and worthy participation. First of all... You need to be a child of God before you participate in the Lord's Supper. Okay? You need to be saved. Why? You cannot honor one who has no significance in your life. It's a mockery to you. All right? When Jesus, and if you go back, when Jesus took the bread and it says he gave it to his disciples, said, take it and eat it. This is the memorial. This do in remembrance of me. When they took that bread, that represents them receiving the sacrifice that Jesus would make on their behalf. Okay? If you're not a child of God, you have not received that sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made on your behalf. Therefore, you shouldn't observe the Lord's Supper. You should be scripturally baptized. Through examination, you know we're told in the Lord's Word, you know, saved and baptized. Baptism is our identification with Christ. If you're not willing to identify with Christ, you can't take the Lord's Supper. Okay? If you're ashamed of Him, you can't receive the Lord's Supper. And here's the next one. The worthy administration. And then we're still talking about being worthy. Okay? Now, don't jump fence with me here. Okay? Don't jump fence with me here. Which most of you won't, I understand. But we practice closed communion. There are three types of communion in the Lord's Supper. There's open. Open communion just invites everyone, says, everyone come and everyone participate, and that's all well and good. Okay? There's closed communion. Closed communion says that only those of like faith and order, meaning if you're Baptist, we would invite you, okay? But we practice closed with the ED, okay, communion, which means that we only invite the membership of Victory Missionary Baptist Church, all right? And I have offended more people with this stand. They say, well, Brother Doug, who are you to say I shouldn't participate in the Lord's Supper? You're right, I don't have that right, okay? But I do have the responsibility, and Victory Baptist Church has the responsibility to follow the example of the Lord. Now, I started with open your mind, all right? Open your mind and let's look at how Jesus Christ did it. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 18, we see Jesus as He sends His disciples to prepare that upper room. All right? Matthew 26, He said, He's speaking to His disciples, and He said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with, y'all finish that for me, please, my disciples. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Makes sense, right? Well, Jesus had a lot of disciples. It didn't translate apostles, and it does translate disciples. There were a bunch of followers of Jesus. So who was in that? Who was going to be in that upper room observing that Lord's Supper the first time? Verse 20 of Matthew chapter 26. When evening had come, He sat down with the 12. Who were the 12? The same 12 that's followed Him for the last 3 years. Okay? His 12 apostles, His 12 disciples. Those are the ones who are in that upper room. Now, there were a multitude of people in Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. They laid palm branches before Him for Him to enter on. You know what? None of that multitude was there in that upper room. You know what? Lazarus, the man that Jesus raised from the dead, was not there in that upper room. Mary and Martha, all those loving followers of Jesus, were not there in that upper room. And here's the kicker. Did you know Jesus' own mother was not there in that upper room? She wasn't. Does that mean that Jesus is declaring that all those other people are not, you know, not worthy to participate? They're below Jesus and His... No. Jesus called His 12, His beginning of the local church there during His personal ministry, He called His 12 and invited them to this special family occasion
to observe this supper. Now, you say, okay, Brother Doug, we got him down to the 12. What about Judas? Judas, we all know, was a lost man. Indeed, he was. And I agree. However, what about Judas? Did he take the supper? No, he didn't. How do we know? Well, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 25, it says, then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, you've said it. Now, Jesus had just shared with his apostles that one of you guys are going to betray me. And so every one of the apostles are saying, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And Judas gets down his turn. He said, is it I? And Jesus said, you betcha. It's you. And you know what? You don't see Judas mentioned again until he shows up with the multitude to betray the Lord and arrest Jesus. It's the last time you see him. Okay? So, well, Brother Doug, I understand that, but it's kind of, it's not enough. Okay, you can look in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, we see Jesus, and they're observing this supper. It says, Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I've dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Okay? Now, if you'll notice, he's taking bread and dipping it and giving it to Judas. This is not during the Lord's Supper. What did he do during the Lord's Supper? He took bread, he broke it, he gave it to them. He took the cup, he blessed it, he gave it to them. There's no dipping bread. This is the meal beforehand. Okay? This is what they were observing, and there's a lot of different opinions. Some say that wasn't the Passover. And we won't get into that, but this was the meal beforehand. All right? And so, Jesus, answering the question, is it I? Jesus says, it's the fellow whom I dip the bread and give it to. And he dipped the bread and gave it to Judas. And you know what Judas did? Verse 30. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out. Read that with me if you would. Immediately. And it was night. You know what that means? Jesus dipped it. Said, here you go, Judas. Judas took it. He knew he'd been found out. And he got out of there. Okay? He left. So, who observed the first Lord's Supper? The 11. The 11 apostles. Okay? Now, Brother Doug, why? I'm going to have to keep that arm still, aren't I? Why do we observe closed communion? Because, my friends, that's the way Jesus did it. Okay? And you study scriptures, you look here, that's the way he did it. All right? Now, I know that there are other churches that practice close communion. I know there are churches that practice closed communion. That's other churches. All right? But I think that we have no right to change the way, the example that Jesus established. All right? That's why we practice closed communion. Remember the examination. Then finally, remember the proclamation. It said in verse 23. I'm sorry, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. That word proclaim means to announce, all right? Or tell about someone or something. Now, if you're going to tell about someone or something, you need to be accurate. Amen? That's why we observe the Lord's Supper the way we do. If you're going to describe the pastor of Victory Baptist Church, somebody says, who's the pastor? And you say, well, Doug Hambrick's the pastor. And, well, I've never met him. What does he look like? You're going to describe me as a 250-pound bodybuilding specimen of a man. Right? Yeah, right. You're going to describe me as a 50-ish kind of fella, salt and pepper hair, more salt than pepper.
And you're going to give them a general description of what I look like. This Lord's Supper is a description of the death of Jesus Christ. It's a description of everything that death stands for. It's a reminder to everyone who participates of the tremendous sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for you, for your sin, because you are a sinner. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's all about remembering and telling the story correctly. Okay? That's what the Lord's Supper is about. And you know what the most beautiful thing about the Lord's Supper to me is? Well, it's the part that I'm the most thankful for. Is that it was done for me. Verse 24, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Verse 25, take this cup. As often as you drink it, do in remembrance of me. Matthew 26 says, it was my blood that was shed for you. That's the wonderful part. Listen, without the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made upon the cross of Calvary, there is no hope. None. All these people today who have been misled into the idea that somehow, some way they can be good enough, and that hopefully when they stand before God, that hopefully they'll be good enough and God will let them into heaven. You're wasting. No. No. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ's death was about you and your behalf, because you're a sinner. And because the price had to be paid for your sin. My daddy used to tell me growing up, said, son, nothing's ever free. Let me tell you, your salvation wasn't free. It was bought at the cost of the blood of the Son of God. Okay? Today, are you a child of God? Are you saved? If not, today's the day. And the good news is, you don't have to be good enough. As a matter of fact, you're not going to be good enough. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says if you place your faith, your trust in Him, you'll be saved. Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're a prayer away from salvation. What do you need to do? You need to get rid of that foolish pride that's carrying you on the road to hell and cry out to the Son of God who gave His life so that you could have eternal life. Very simply, you need to say, Jesus, save me. Brother Doug, is that it? That's it. You need to call out, giving Him your heart, giving Him your life. Have you made that commitment? You know, as I studied this and considered the Lord's, I was reminded, man, I'm blessed. I'm blessed by what Jesus has done for me. He did what I could not do. I'm not good enough to be saved, neither are you. I'll never be good enough to be saved. Neither will you. Oh, but praise God for grace. We sing the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Join with me. Was blind, but now I see. Do you see? Are you a child of God? Do you have the assurance of heaven? If not, this invitation's for you. If you're here today and you've never been saved, I'd invite you to come.